In any event, today we conclude our series called Sitting with the Savior as we do our final character sketches. We've been doing a character sketch of each disciple, and today we do our final character sketches. It's interesting, all 12 disciples were as diverse in personalities and really as you've ever seen. I mean, these guys were, you know, terrorists or tax collectors, and a lot of them were fishermen. But ordinary people that God used to do extraordinary thing. But nobody has been more, or no group has been more diverse than the three we're going to talk about today. And that is, this last part will be the last three disciples, who are Judas Iscariot, Simon Peter, and John. Pretty familiar names if you are a studier of these Bibles. Although these have been the more popular disciples, it is interesting that one will be listed as the first every time, first disciple every time you see a listing, and one would be last. One will be held in high esteem within the church, and one would be the villain of Christianity. And all three will be well known to the Christian world, and their names will be forever known. This morning we celebrate Palm Sunday, and it's the day in which Christ made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives to be greeted by these throngs and throngs of people cheering him as the Messiah, as the Messiah. There was something special about this man. It was shortly after he raised Lazarus from the dead that he really had his largest following. It was at that point they said, wow, there's something different about this man, and maybe he is the Messiah. So Jesus had the disciples commandeer a donkey, and down into Jerusalem they walked with people with palm leaves, praising his name, saying Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means one who saves. These people wanted saved. Maybe not spiritually, but they wanted to be saved by Rome, from Rome. They wanted to be saved from Herod. They even wanted to be saved from the temple, from the religious people. That was a burden on them because of their taxation and their legalism. So you can understand that at this point in time, they really, really, really were waiting for a Messiah, and seeing the miracles that Jesus performed, they knew in their hearts at that time that this was the one that was promised to him. What's sad is in a few days from this point, this was Palm Sunday, in a few days, like Friday, and this same Christ who they cheered as a Messiah, that they would eventually crucify him. Isn't this interesting that here he is, he's walking with the 12 disciples down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem with 12 men that felt strongly about him, who had strong conviction that this was a man that they were waiting for, just like the people. That these same people that were cheering, including the 12, would also be the ones that would betray him. Maybe that's why he wept before he came down, because he was looking over all these people, a lost and dying world, cheering for him to be that warring king to take over and bring Jerusalem back to its great standing as a nation. And he knew he was there not to condemn the world, but to save it and to give his life for all of them. Same people that were there cheering for him, imagine this, were the same people that were also saying, crucify him, crucify him. We're going to talk about the three disciples, and we're going to talk about all three who scattered when Jesus was arrested. All three men would be discussed here today. One who was a betrayer, one who was a denier, and the one who Jesus loved. So with that, let's go to our scripture reading today. We're going to go right to the scene in Luke 19, 37 through 42. You can turn to your Bible. I think that's page 744 in your pew Bible. Everybody have a Bible? Raise your Bible. Okay, if you don't have one, grab a pew Bible. This is important. Very important. So turn to Luke 19, 37 through 42. Bookmark that because then we're going to go to, Luke chapter 19, 37 through 42. Then we're going to go to Matthew 26, 31 through 32. So turn to those pages. But before I read these, I do want you again, grab your palm leaf, turn to your neighbor and say, Hosanna in the highest. Why don't you do that? Don't hurt anybody. Nice. Okay. I see. Be gentle. I see Rob and Pam fighting with one another with their palm leaves. Let's do that one more time. Hosanna means one who saves. So these people say, here's a person that's going to save us. And he's God himself. So let's say it one more time. Hosanna in the highest. Okay. You got it. Okay. Luke chapter 19, 37 through 42. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Let me say that one more time. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Now let's go to Matthew 26, 31 through 32. Matthew chapter 26, 31 to 32. Then Jesus told them, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We ask you to open our hearts and open our ears to hear your word. As we discuss these three disciples, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would teach us. Just teach us about faithfulness. Teach us how to be steadfast. Teach us, Lord, not to be double-minded. Teach us, Lord, that we can sit at the cross and be loved by you. In the quietness of this sanctuary, Lord, I seek your presence. I seek you, Lord, to use me as your vessel. Certainly a cracked pot, but use me as your vessel so that I may preach your word loud and strong, and so that there is no confusion when we leave here about these three disciples and about how they gave their lives for you or against you. So, dear Lord, enlighten us. Let us feel your Holy Spirit minister to us. And let us be available to your thoughts. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said.
Amen.
Okay. So let's discuss the three disciples left in this series, part four. What comes to your mind when I say Judas? Betrayer, betrayer. And definitely, there is no confusion about that throughout the world, that Judas Iscariot was a betrayer. Matthew 26, 23 through 25 says this. Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "You have said so. You have said so." Who was Judas? Judas was a zealot. When I talked about Simon the Zealot, I told you a little bit about what a zealot was. A zealot was a terrorist. A zealot was a thorn in Rome's side. A zealot would do anything to put Israel back as a nation. So they would kill Romans indiscriminately, and they would have this passion that someday they were going to restore Israel back to the way it was in the time of Solomon or in the time of David. Interestingly enough, Simon the Zealot, who we talked about, saw Jesus as the true Messiah, bringing the hearts of the people in the right relationship with God. He changed. He changed. He saw this Jesus, walked with this Jesus for 3 years, and said, "This is not what I'm here for, because this Jesus is going to cause a total change in this world." He will. He will restore Israel as a nation, but as a spiritual nation, back to God. Back to God. Not so true with Judas. We're not quite sure whether he ever had a heart change. There's nothing in Scripture that has said that he loved Jesus or that he had a heart for Jesus. And strange as it is, most of the guys that were among the 12 was from Galilee, but Judas wasn't, which means to me he was probably under the radar. All the other fishermen, they were brothers and they had fished together. They knew each other pretty well, but I don't think Judas was well known as far as his personality and who he was. You know, he seemed familiar with Jesus, yet he seemed to be a non-believer. Isn't it interesting that a man could follow Jesus for 3 whole years, sleep with him and eat with him and still not believe? I say that, but then I've seen Christians come in church and be here for many years and see and hear the miracles, yet not believe. That's who Judas seemed to be. That's what Judas seemed to be. But knowing all this, guess what? Jesus still chose him as a disciple. Isn't that interesting? Jesus still chose him as a disciple. And if you know Jesus, Judas, when listed as a disciple in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where do you think Judas is on the list? He's last. Of course, in Acts, he doesn't appear in the list. There's only 11. I believe that there are those Christians that feel sorry for Judas, and maybe because they seem like he was duped, and maybe he was destined to betray Jesus. How can he pull away from that? And maybe we shouldn't be too tough on this man. Yet Scripture tells us that he was evil. He was evil. Throughout Scripture you hear, he was evil, and Satan controlled him. Now, why would I say that? Well, John 6:7, he says, "Then Jesus replied, 'Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil.'" He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. "And the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. As Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him, so Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." I hate to say this, but who allows Satan to come into us? Who allows that? Who allows that? We do. We do. So you might feel sorry for him, and I do too, because you didn't know Christ. But you got to understand, he was an evil, evil person. He also focused on money, power, and wealth. And why do I say on wealth? Listen to this. There was a dinner given Jesus' honor, and Martha and Mary was there. Mary got expensive perfume and anointed Jesus' feet. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." That's Judas's perspective. But let's go on and read this passage in John. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Well, Judas wasn't that bad. He was just politically motivated. No. What does the scripture say in John? He was a what? He was a thief. So, again, we can have a heart for Judas who was lost and have a relationship with Christ, but we can't say that he was duped. This was the life that he chose, and he had chosen to listen to Satan instead of listening to Jesus. Some say, well, he just did this. He just betrayed Jesus just to force Jesus' hand, just so he can force revolution. So he betrayed Jesus to maybe start the process of him becoming the Messiah, becoming the ruling king. And if he was a ruling king and Judas was one of the selected 12, where would Judas be? Where would he be? He'd be in power, wouldn't he? He held the money bags as it was. And here, he would be the head of the treasury of Israel. And some say that. And maybe he did have that in back of his mind. But let me ask you this. If that's what was his reasoning, then why did he ask for 30 pieces of silver? Why would he do that? Why didn't he just betray him? Because there was more to Judas than that. He wanted power, wealth, you know, and things and money. He really did. Here's the thing that really intrigues me. Although Jesus knew that Jesus will ultimately betray him, Jesus never stopped loving Judas. Did you ever notice that? He never stopped loving Judas. You know, it grieves me to even think that Judas was predestined to betray Jesus. That's hard in my mindset. It's hard for me to put my mind around that and God's sovereignty. Does anybody else have that problem of Judas being predestined to betray Jesus? I think we all do, except for the fact that Judas still had choices to make. He still had the freedom to make choices. Did you know Jesus did everything possible to change his mind? To change Judas' mind? He called him friend. He was one of the 12 who he washed his feet. He was always there before him. Doesn't that boggle your mind? That he always tried to draw Judas into a relationship. And I believe that Judas just denied that every time it happened to him. Because his mind was on other things. His mind was on power and wealth. You still with me? His mind was on power and wealth. I think Jesus always gave Judas a way out. I think if it wasn't Judas, it would have been another son of perdition that was chosen to betray Jesus. There were a lot of non-believers that would betray Jesus. I mean, Judas had 3 years of walking with Jesus, 3 years walking with Jesus and seeing the miracles. He had a chance after chance after chance to believe in this Christ other than him being a warring king, not his savior. He had chance after chance. Let me tell you the story. Let's go to the seating. Is that up next? Yeah. You know, this is much different than Da Vinci's picture of the Last Supper, but it was probably more like this. I had mentioned that before, that when they ate back then, especially around Passover, they were never to be servants again to Egypt, so they reclined when they ate. This is what I think was the position of Judas when he was with Jesus. And why do I think that? The most favored, honored place for Jesus would be on his right side. And there we had John. There we had John. Why do I think John was on his right side? Because John had asked Jesus many questions and he put his head on his bosom, on his chest. You can't do that sitting up, number one. Number two, you have to be reclining. And if they eat with their left arm rested, Judas had to be on the right side so he could lean on Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. Somehow, Jesus on his left arm was here, and he was dipping, and who dipped in the, what do you call it, the herbs first? Who dipped with him? Judas. Well, then Judas must have been on his immediate left side. Because if it wasn't, Jesus would have had to climb over Judas or climb over somebody so that they both would dip together. Are you with me? And once you know that this side is the most favored. This side is what? This side is the second most favored place as it relates to a king or a ruler. Why do I say this? Because Jesus kept on trying to woo him with mercy and grace and love. He never gave up. He never gave up. He put him in an honored place. And he got to the place that says, you know, anybody who would betray me, they'd be better off not born. He even sent warning signals to Judas. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You don't want to do this. And that was consistently till Satan entered him and Jesus whispered to Judas, what do you have to do? Go do it quickly. That's the nature of Jesus. Nature of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. How many here feel like God's given us second, third, fourth, fifth chances? How many here think God's given us 300 chances? Wow. Thank you. Thank you. So the nature of Jesus never changed. His heart towards Judas never changed. It was the Judas's heart that never changed. His heart never changed. So how did Judas die? Well, we know how he died. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Isn't that terrible? He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. It wasn't like, well, he's the one, but Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. I mean, Jesus even said, hey, I'm the one you're looking for. But still, Judas betrayed him with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. And what became of Judas? He had such remorse that he went out and he hung himself. He went out and he hung himself. But you know what? He never repented. There's nothing in Scripture that says he said that he repented, that he prayed, that he wanted a right relationship. And that is why you'll read about Judas being a son of perdition or being a son of hell and being in hell. That's tragic. That's tragic. It says that he had remorse. Meaning that he was sorry for what he did. But there was nothing there that says repentance, is there? Anybody read that passage? Nothing there that says that there was repentance and there was never a turning back. Repentance is when you are going this direction, you say, no, I don't want to go there anymore. I'm going to turn towards God and go to Him. Judas was remorseful, couldn't live with himself, and hung himself. But there was no turning away, saying, I've done wrong, Jesus, I'm so sorry. You're my Savior. You've always chased after me. I know the 3 years are now coming to my mind. I love you, and I want to be in right standing with you and God the Father. And we didn't see it. We didn't see it. Maybe that's the reason why we feel sorry for Judas, because he had chance upon chance upon chance, but he listened to the wrong voice. He listened to the voice of Satan, not the voice of Jesus. And he was always with him. It's like, it's one of those things you say, you know, why is that? Why is that? Do we know people like that? A question. Do we know people like that? Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Yeah. Okay, well, let's move on. Let's talk about another one of my favorite disciples. It's going to end up that I have 11 favorite disciples. But let's go to probably one of the most famous of the disciples, and that was Simon Peter. You got to love this guy. I mean, Simon Peter was out of the box. If you ever want to see a man that was out of the box, it is Simon Peter. And I call him the denier, because he denied Christ 3 times. But I also call him the foot and mouth inserter. Anybody here like that? Yeah, okay. You're going this direction, you're running so fast, you're saying, look at the destruction behind me. What did I do? You know? What's going on? And that was his personality. He was a fisherman. He was known as Simon. Is that interesting? His name was Simon until Jesus renamed him. And he renamed him Cephas or Peter, which means the rock, that rock. And at this time, Peter was nothing like a rock. Nothing. Nothing at all. And it's interesting, I found this out and then I tested it out, that every time Jesus rebuked or chastised Peter, what name did he use? Simon! Because he went back to his natural way of living. And he would say, Simon! What are you doing? Simon! What are you doing? Simon! Check me out on that. I think that's hugely interesting. But when he was a rock, he was called Peter by Jesus. I mean, he was called, yeah, Peter by Jesus. Peter. I can just imagine Peter out there, and he's running 100 miles an hour, and he hears Jesus says, Simon, and he goes, oh, no, what do I do now? Can't you call me the rock, please? Well, Simon, oh, here we go. Sort of like my daughter, I said, you know, I would call her my princess until she does something wrong. And I said, Anna Corinne McGee, come here. It's sort of like that. You understand? And the other time, she's my princess. Well, that's the same here. Jesus saw Simon Peter as Peter the Rock. And every time he went out of character, he was chastised and sifted. Chastised and sifted. What type of personality did he have? He was impetuous, impulsive, overeager, and double-minded. And like I said before, he had a habit of putting his foot in his mouth. He had a dominant personality. That is why they made him the leader. Sometimes leaders are made leaders only because they're the only ones that make a decision, right or wrong. Isn't that right? And so he was the leader of this crew. But you know, even though he was called, named the rock by Jesus, he was far from it. He was really out there. I don't know whether he suffered from ADHD or being bipolar or schizophrenic, but you know, he was always double-minded because he wanted to live in the world yet have Jesus. And live in the world and have Jesus. And thank goodness Jesus was in his life to remind him that he's a rock and he has to start acting like a rock. He's a rock. But why do I say he's really out there? It's like when Jesus was walking on water, and he calls Peter. Peter just couldn't wait. Yeah, I'm going to walk on water. Peter's out there walking on water. And then he looks around and says, what am I doing? Double-mindedness. What am I doing? Save me, as he goes down. And Jesus saves him. He says, when Jesus began to show his disciples that he would be suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests and be killed and raised on the third day, Peter took him aside to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? No, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to allow that. They're not going to take you. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Because he had the Simon step, saying, look at things in a worldly way. Jesus went to wash his feet. He said, this ain't going to happen. You're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to do that. It says, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash all of my feet. Wash all of me. Yeah, that's Peter. You gotta love him. An interesting thing too is when Jesus said he would sift him. Let's read that. Luke 22:31-33. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fall. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. What name did he call him? Simon, Simon, shaking his head. Because he said, I'm going to be with you to death. No one's going to take you away. I'm not going to betray you. I will be the one left standing. And yet, Peter did what? Thank you. Thank you, Chris. He denied him three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. It's not like he didn't have a chance to say, oh, mess up there. I'm not going to deny him now. Three times. Three times. That was his personality. Peter couldn't even stay awake when Jesus was praying in the garden. Peter fell asleep. He had to wake him up how many times? I think it was three times. Three times. Peter, what did Peter do when the soldiers tried to take Jesus away? Without thinking, you know? Without thinking, he pulls the sword, he cuts off in the air, you know? Impetuous, overeager, double-minded. And then that final denial, just unraveled everything that he thought he was. Just broke everything that he wanted to be. Because he still had one foot in Simon and the other foot as Peter. And yet he was a leader. He was a leader that Christ chose to lead this movement, this great Christian movement. He was the leader. And as a future leader of this movement, Jesus mentioned that Satan will sift him. Satan will sift him. And when he was sifted, guess what? He changed from Simon to what? Peter the rock. Isn't that something? MacArthur notes that on the night of Jesus' arrest, all his boasting promises and earnest resolutions did not keep him from falling. And that's when he denied Christ three times. But the good news is he was sifted. The good news was that there was a time when Jesus came back and Peter was out fishing and Peter sees Jesus. And what does Peter do within his impetuous way? He jumps out of the boat. He swims ashore to be with this Jesus. But he was sifted enough to understand that Jesus wanted more from him. That's a passage in John where Jesus said three times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. That was his purpose. It's interesting, when he heard that for the third time, he broke, because here was this Jesus asking him three times to feed the sheep, when indeed he felt unworthy because he had denied this Jesus three times. But he changed. He had a change of heart. He had a change of focus. He no longer was impetuous, but waited on the Lord. He was not in the habit any longer of putting his foot in his mouth. He questioned Christ. Do you know he asked more questions of Christ than any other disciple? Count them. He did. So he knew. He knew answers. And he was ready to be used. And then he was well trained that his thoughts now became Jesus' thoughts, not his. And where is that pointed out? Well, there's somewhere in Acts that said that John and Peter went out to minister to the people, and they were uneducated and untaught, unlearned. Yet when they spoke, people knew that they had been with Jesus. Simon's foot went over here. And people knew that now when he talked, he didn't talk without the Holy Spirit talking through him. They say he ministered in Jerusalem and had many missionary trips from Corinth to Babylon. He was, again, like I said, the leader of the 12. He wrote the books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And listen to this. This is what the commentary in my Bible says about Peter. These books show Peter as bold and zealous, but having a mature and mellow demeanor that's temperate and full of compassion. Which tells me he had that balance and became the rock. Because there are times for Jesus we have to be overzealous. We have to be bold. Yet he balanced that with compassion and with mercy and grace and a mellow demeanor. What happened to Peter? Well, they were to crucify him just like Jesus. But Peter said, no, you're not going to do that. I'm unworthy to be crucified on a cross just like Jesus. So they hung him on the cross upside down and crucified him. And the sad part about it, this was after they had already crucified his wife. Traditionally, either she was crucified or she was thrown to the lions. That's what Peter had to endure in his last days. Okay, well, let's go to the last one. One more time. Are you with me? Get out your palm leaves if there's somebody napping off, but be gentle. And then there was John. John, the one who Jesus loved. John, that although he scattered when they arrested Jesus, John was a witness to the crucifixion. And John was at the cross. When I talked about his brother James, we talked about him being a son of Zebedee and also a fisherman, another fisherman. But his father was probably of wealthy means. John probably knew even the priesthood because they were the family of Zebedee was a wealthy family. He and James were called the Boys of Thunder, which means that they loved Jesus and they told everybody about it, and they had a thunderous, brash way about them. Matter of fact, you can see that they were brash, intolerant, and ambitious. Now, how do I know these things? Where were they brash, intolerant, or ambitious? John said this: there's a person over there that's casting out demons in your name. We got to take care of that guy. And Jesus is saying, what? You know, he's preaching me and we have to do that? You know, things could be worse. And so he was chastised for that. Jesus chastised him. So truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. So he was chastised. That's sort of like being intolerant of other people that knew Christ. He and his brother again says, "What do you?" Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he asked, and they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Well, that's pretty ambitious, isn't it? So, okay, I want to be on your right side. I want to be on your left. And the times that the Samaritans didn't treat Jesus very well, matter of fact, they snubbed him. James and John said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" That's Christian-like, isn't it? Don't like that. God, take care of that. So, anyways. So that's a little bit about John's personality before Christ changed his heart and changed him around. In his writing, John's pretty black and white. He talks about light and darkness. He talks about life with Christ and life not with Christ. He talks about the truth and the lies. And he was able to segregate that and make strong contrasts of those who believe and those don't. And you can see that in John and first, second, and third John. And it's interesting that it was Peter, James, and John who was with Christ at the transfiguration. So he was part of the inner circle. James, John, and Peter were the inner circle, Christ's inner circle. He refers to himself four times as the disciple Jesus loved. It's interesting in the whole Gospel of John does not mention his own name. If he does want to refer to himself, he referred to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. MacArthur points out this. He said this was not a prideful statement, but one of amazement and being unworthy of God's love. Sort of, I can't believe he loves me. I can't believe I'm part of the inner circle. I can't believe that he's chosen me to take care of his mother. I can't believe that he's elevated me in this position, and everything that I wanted in the past was overzealous for. As I fell in love with him and he fell in love with me, it just happened. Isn't that interesting? It just happened. We don't have to be ambitious for Christ. Just do what he tells us to do and he'll give us a position. Trouble is, when we have position, we don't want it because of the responsibility that comes with it. But because he was loved, who do you think writes more about Christ's love than anybody else? John. Absolutely. John does. And so he knew it was what changed him. He knew it was what mellowed him out. He knew that it was what gave him that balance. Matter of fact, he says in his writings, and the greatest commandment of all is that we love one another. Love one another. So he learned a balance between love and truth, ambition and humility, all those things. And you know, he mentioned truth in his writing 45 times and love more than 80 times. That's how important truth and love was to him. Why is the truth loved by him? Because he witnessed the truth. And what do I mean that he witnessed the truth? He walked with Christ 3 years. Not only that, he was the only one of the disciples that was at the cross. He saw the nails put in Jesus' hand. He saw him put up on the cross. He saw the crown of thorns on his head. He saw the blood running down. He saw the spear in the side. He saw the last breath. And he saw when Jesus had finally done what he was told to do, he saw him say, "It is finished. It is finished." And so when he talked about the truth, and he said, "This is the truth about Christ," he was there. He was there. As we know, he wrote the Gospel of John. John, first, second, and third John, also Revelation. And the major themes of these is of love, encouragement for our future in eternity. And maybe had the ultimate grasp of the cross. The ultimate grasp of what was shed for us. The ultimate grasp of the suffering that Christ died for us. I think more than anything, the ultimate definition of love from God, who sent his Son to die for all of us. He knew that. He knew that death of the cross was just not a gesture. He knew that Christ was God himself, that he could struck everybody dead. He knew that that Jesus willingly went to that cross for us. It's not that we love God first, but that God loved us. John is saying that. Not that we love God first. In spite of that, God loves us and gave his Son as propitiation for our sins so that we can be in right relationship to satisfy the wrath of God and to bring justice to us. Even though we're guilty, he makes us free and innocent. Isn't that something? So now you can kind of get in John's mind and know why he writes how he writes as it relates to love. Because he was a disciple who God loved, and he understood what it meant. And he understood that the demonstration of God's love was him sending his Son just for us. Just for us. Tradition believes that he ministered in Jerusalem and also took care of Jesus' mother. When he was on the cross, he said, "John, behold your mother." And he did that. Tradition says he did that until she died. And so he then ministered to all of Asia. Tradition also says that he was exiled on the island of Patmos in a cave where he may have written Revelation. And I think he eventually was released and ministered in Ephesus until he was in his 90s. And he was the only one of the disciples who died of old age, as was told to him at the end of the book of John, that other people will be girded up. There will be one that won't be. And that was John, the beloved one. Good stuff, huh? Interesting? Is it interesting? Not only is it interesting, it tells us that these men were real men. It tells us they weren't perfect. They were ordinary men doing extraordinary things. And to close this out, we're ordinary people. What God wants us to do, extraordinary things. He doesn't want us 1 foot over in the Simon area and the other foot over the Peter area. He wants us to be a rock for him. He really does. So in closing, what a contrast we see between those on Palm Sunday, the same people after the arrest had scattered. And it was prophesied that when he was arrested and beaten that they would scatter. You see that they would scatter, but again, you never thought that it would be all 11 of the 12 that would be scattered, but they were, except for John. And this is prophesied. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then Jesus told them, this very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. It seems to me hard to understand how these 11 could scatter like that. It grieves me until I look at myself and say, well, if I'm tested like them, would I scatter or would you scatter? They've been with Jesus for 3 years, and these same men were the ones who led Jesus on a donkey through the streets of Jerusalem. They were proud of this Jesus and firm in their belief that he was a Messiah. Hosanna, one who saves. And yet, in the moment of Jesus' greatest need, and his greatest need, he was left alone. His greatest need, he was left alone. The question we have ourselves is, Who will we become when people strike the name of Jesus? When they call us out and they say we're one of them, we're Christians, you know, that we're intolerant, we're haters, we're those born again kooks, and we're very, very dangerous people. We have to again ask ourselves as that unfolds, because it will happen. You will be questioned about your Christianity, and you will not be popular. The question is this, or questions are these, will we be like Judas and throw Jesus under the bus? Will we be like Simon Peter and deny that we ever knew him? Or like John, will we kneel at the cross knowing the price Jesus paid for our salvation and understanding God's great love for us, that his son had to be sent to atone for our sins and put us in right relationship with God? Will we be steadfast in our beliefs? Or will we be scattered when the world tries to destroy our Jesus? Those are important questions, because it is coming. We have to make a stand, whether we're going to be over here in the world or be a rock over here like Peter. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for teaching us many, many things about the disciples as it is in the scripture. Help us, Lord, to be a rock. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast. Help us, Lord, to be there for the cause. Help us to stand when everyone else around us is falling. Help us to be everything that you want us to be. And help us, Lord, to always listen to your voice, not the other voice. There may be somebody here that's never heard the gospel for the first time. It's pretty plain, and that is the good news that Jesus came just for us. That God sent him to put us in right relationship with him. That Jesus died on the cross to redeem us, to give us a new birth, to forgive us, and give us a chance to start all over again. If you know this gospel and you want a life with Christ, maybe today is your day of salvation. How would you do that? Maybe it's by becoming that rock. Maybe by becoming a Peter. Maybe by saying, you know, world, I don't like the things I've done in the past. So I turn from that. I turn from that. I repent. I turn from that. And I run to you, my Lord and Savior. And I make that commitment to you. And that I will promise, I will try through hearing from you to be that rock that you want me to be. And I do accept you as my Lord and Savior. If you said that for the very first time, I'd like to know so I can pray for you. So I ask you to put your hand up and write back down. Put your hand up and write back down. Dear Lord, I love you, and we know that you love your people. Help us, Lord, this Easter to be bold, but help us to be temperate. Help us to be loving, but help us to have both feet grounded in knowing who we are in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.